going to have instead of our regular parsha class, so tonight we're two nights away from Rosh Hashanah. It's Wednesday night. Friday night, Be'ezrat Hashem, is the beginning of the year. And because Rosh Hashanah falls out on Shabbos, so we don't have the usual reading of the Torah on Shabbat. Rather, we will read about Sarah and Sarah's finally having a child, having Yitzchak. We will read the Haftarah about Hannah. And we will, Be'ezrat Hashem, discuss the ideas of these Torah readings. We'll revisit these stories. But first, let's introduce Rosh Hashanah. When we speak about Rosh Hashanah, we're speaking about a day that really combines the past, the present, and the future. Rosh Hashanah is the day in which man was created and judged, so it's our past. Rosh Hashanah is the day that many pivotal decisions in world history occurred. We know that it was decided that Yitzchak would be born on Rosh Hashanah. The continuum of Avram, the continuum of the Jewish people on Rosh Hashanah. And every year, pivotal decisions occur. That's our present. And then there's the future. The future which also our focus on Rosh Hashanah is not only about last year, it's about next year, it's not only about next year, but it's about the general future. That's the shofarot, that we blow shofar in anticipation of the future. Now, sometimes we look back and things seem very heavy. And sometimes we look forward and things seem very heavy. And then we get lost in the present, and where am I in all of this? So we'll begin with the bigger picture, and we'll also conclude with our own personal picture. And in Hasidut, we often discuss that there is an Olam Gadol and Olam Katan. There's the greater world, and then each individual is like a minor world. So the greater world is judged on Rosh Hashanah. How does that work? Chazal tell us that God ushers in our merits, our faults, the type of life we've lived, and we are judged not only each individual, but also each family. Not only each family, but each community. Not only as a community, but also as a city. The city, the country, the world at large. The judgment goes on many levels on Rosh Hashanah. Yeah?
If somebody in your family does something that's less than valiant, are you judged on other person's transgressions? Like, is your life affected by, like, say you have this strange brother, like, who lives in another country, and, like, you know?
So technically, on the surface, not. But on a deeper level, everything we do affects everyone. And that's part of the hashgacha pratit, that God makes sure that the effect is fair. Now that concept is a difficult concept. We live our lives questioning. We live our lives with a quandary. How could it be so? And on Rosh Hashanah, one of the tenets of faith which we're coming to declare on Rosh Hashanah is that God's keeping an accounting. There is an accounting going on up there. And the story really begins with Bereishis. And before we begin the story, let's go back. We often expect of ourselves perfection. We think that God expects perfection of us. Chazal tells that before God created the world, He ushered in a group of angels and asked them, "Should I create man?" And they said, "No, he's not going to be perfect." So God banished them, created another group of angels, asked them, "Should I create man?" Again, they said, "No, he's not going to be perfect," banished them. Time after time, until finally one group of angels said, "Yeah." And then God, together with them, said, "Let us create man." God's plan was that we be imperfect. We strive for perfection. But striving for perfection means that we're imperfect. God is perfect, we're not perfect. And so the angel said, God, if you want to create man as the imperfect human being, you have to first create the concept of teshuvah. So before the world was created, the concept of teshuvah was created. Preceded the world. The angel said there's no purpose in creating the world without teshuvah. If you want to create the world with deen, with just justice, the letter of the law, can't last. Yeah?
Sorry, this is a weird question. Didn't God know that the angels think they're responsible before he asked?
Correct. So the idea is the message it gives us. God wasn't taken by surprise by their answer. The idea was that was their purpose. Their purpose was to give that answer, and we're supposed to learn from that that God wasn't taken by surprise. This is the way God wanted us.
Yeah, one more. I was learning in another book earlier in the week that when this happened, God explained to the angels. I could be wrong, but I feel like God explained to the angels that because they're don't create man, and then he's like, yeah, but you explained the whole thing about how we have free will and we could sin, but then rise ourselves above sin, so that's why he's going to create us or something. Is that true? Or is
so, the potential. Hashem said he wants a dirab atachtonim. The angels, they're perfect, but they don't move, they don't budge. They're static. We go up and down and up and down, and that's part of being human. And God wanted that down below, in this material world, we'll make the material world holy. That's our job here, to make this world holy. God composed us as a combination, but really there's a better word for it, of the material and the spiritual, and our purpose is to take the material and sanctify it. Now, there are traits that God deems exceptionally important. We know that kindness is important by God, but we have to know that kindness is not only to people who we feel are deserving of kindness. Kindness is even to the most immoral person. The Torah tells us the person who did the most heinous crimes, when he's given the death penalty, you don't leave his body hanging, you bury him. And what happens if a woman has relations with an animal? So she's warned, don't do it, it's biblically prohibited. You'll get the death penalty. The Torah tells us, when she gets the death penalty, you also kill the animal. There shouldn't be an animal walking around where everyone says, that's the animal that caused her to die. You know what happened with her and the animal. God cares about the shame of even the greatest sinner. And this concept really is one of the concepts of Bereishis. When God created the world, God created a forbidden fruit. Did you ever notice that the Torah doesn't tell us which fruit was forbidden? Torah keeps it under wraps. Till today, we don't know. One opinion says it was the esrog. One opinion says it was the grape. One opinion says it was wheat. One opinion says it was a fig. We don't know. We don't know which fruit it was. We have different opinions in Chazal. According to one, Chazal tell us that Hashem said, the holiday of Sukkot, Rishon Hu Lachem, it's your first holiday. What does it mean it's your first holiday? It's the first time you'll have a chance to sin. Because Rosh Hashanah, you come before me, you're all busy. Between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, you're busy. After Yom Kippur, you're busy building your sukkah and buying your lulav and your esrog. Comes the first day of Rosh Hashanah, now you're free. It's the first time you can breathe. That's when people start sinning again. Rishon Ulachem. It's your first count. God told us on Rosh Hashanah, take that same fruit. On this first day, which is going to be your first day when you actually have time to sin, take that fruit which was your first sin, take the esrog, and shake it. You have a mitzvah with the esrog. If you take the word Eitz Hadas, Hadas, the fruit of knowledge, Hadas, what's the numeric value? Let's see, Tav is 400, Ayin is 70, Dalet and He is 9, right? Hadas is 479. Take out the Ra from Hadas, take out that which is bad from the Eitz Hadas, and what are you left with? Hadar, Hey Dalet Reish. The esrog is called Pre Eitz Hadar. It's not the Eitz Hadas. For us, it's the Pre Eitz Hadar, the fruit in which we glorify. the glorious fruit. It's glorious. It has great potential. The esrog is the fruit. Hashem says, now take that on this first day, which is going to be your first day when you'll have free time to actually mess up. So then on this day, take this fruit, which was your first mess up, and do what's right with it. You have a special mitzvah. But the Torah doesn't overtly tell us which fruit it was. This is all deduced, tradition, chazal. The Torah keeps it under wraps. The Torah cares for the shame even of this fruit. We shouldn't walk around and say, ah, that's the fruit that brought death to the world. Yeah?
Is the reason we make it on grape the same reason? Sort of?
One understanding is, yes, the Friday night Adam sinned with grapes, so Friday night we sanctify it. Yeah?
Why didn't Hashem kill the snake?
It's a good question. I don't think we'll get to it tonight. Yeah?
You say you have to show kindness to the most wicked sinner. So are you not allowed to be mean to somebody? That if there's a non-Jew that's a sinner, you don't want him in your community or something, could you be mean to the person to persuade and believe?
Maybe tomorrow night we'll have a chance to discuss it. These things, I mean, these are big questions. But I meant it more in terms of what is our standing? How does God view us? Sometimes people approach Rosh Hashanah and they say, well, where am I? So we have to know that Rachamav al kol ma'asav, God's compassion is for all of us. We're not coming to a strange judge. We're coming before the judge who's Avinu Malkeinu. So one thing that we have to think about going into this new year is how careful we have to be about what we're going to say, about hurting other people's feelings. Chazal tell us that God was careful to cover up about the forbidden fruit. God was careful when people speak badly to one another. Hashem says, "Sharei ona'a lo ninalin." The gates of affliction aren't locked by me. From the time the temple was destroyed, so different gates of prayer have been closed. Different venues of access to heaven, so to speak, have been closed. And we no longer have a temple, we no longer have sacrifices. God says, there's one gate that's always open by me. If a person hurts someone else. Our sages say that there was a Nasi, Rabban Gamliel, and he and his courts had an argument with Rabbi Eliezer. And the whole court ruled against Rabbi Eliezer. And Rabbi Eliezer maintained his side. And the whole court decided that Rabbi Eliezer had gone too far, and they put him in nidui, ostracized him. And Rabbi Gamliel's sister, every day, she was married to Rabbi Eliezer, every day she would come and interrupt Rabbi Eliezer, she'd find some reason to interrupt him after Shmona Esrei, so he wouldn't be able to do nefilat hafayim, he wouldn't be able to fall on his face, the tachanun that we say right after Shmona Esrei. So every time there was an interruption, and by the time he got to it, he wasn't as focused. One day a poor man came knocking at the door, and she was busy giving him something to eat. And her husband had finished Shmona Esrei, and he went to do Nefilat HaPayim, and she didn't get there in time. By the time she came to the room, he was down praying. She said, "Get up! What are you doing? You're killing my brother!" And by the time she finished telling him, they were blowing the trumpets, Rabbi Gamliel, her brother had died, the Nasi. So he asked her, "How'd you know?" He didn't know. He was the one praying. He didn't know. He asked her, "How'd you know?" She says, "This is the tradition I have from David HaMelech, that she was a descendant of David, the house of the Nasi, were descendants of David. The tradition I have is that every gate gets closed aside from the gate of affliction." So what happened here? The court decided he was wrong. All the rabbis decided he had to be ostracized. But his feelings were hurt. If he would, one time, in prayer, put his head down and have room for expression of that pain, that's the day Rabbi Gamliel drops dead. Even though he was in the right. Halachically, Rabbi Gamliel was right. Chazal tells, Ona'ah, the Torah tells us more than once, Velo tonu ish et amito, do not afflict your fellow man. You know, we have the good fortune here in Machon Meir to learn with people who also go through the gear process. You know, the Torah gives us special commandments about how we speak to someone who underwent gear. We have an extra commandment. Be careful what you say. An extra commandment. Don't remind him of his past. There's an extra commandment for someone who does tshuva, not to remind them of their past. The Torah cares for every person's feelings, and the Torah demands of us to be sensitized to everyone else's feelings. That's something that each of us has to take to heart. You know, one of the things the Rambam writes, one of the things that's difficult to do tshuva for is if a person walks into the room and he sees his friend eating a meal, and his friend offers him some, and he says thank you, and he takes some. But the meal was really a se'uda she'ina maspeketet be'alea. The meal was really not enough. He maybe had just enough for himself. A guy missed supper, so he goes out and buys a bag of bisli. Buys out a. Now when he comes back, he's obviously going to offer it to everyone else. He's not going to be comfortable not offering it. But at the end of the day, he doesn't have enough. He didn't have supper tonight. Rambam says that's one of the averus that people have a hard time doing tshuva for, because we don't sense that we've done anything wrong. And yet the Torah demands of us to be sensitive. To be sensitive, what does he really want? So when we come to Rosh Hashanah, we don't have to hit ourselves over the head and say, what kind of life have I been leading for the last 25 years? But we do have to stop now in preparation for Rosh Hashanah and say to ourselves, okay, but what will I make better next year? Our focus has to be positive. What will I perfect next year? Where will I grow? We're coming to Davin. And we know that on Rosh Hashanah, major decisions are made in heaven, right? How much parnasa we're going to have, health, our health, our family's health. We could look at it in a more global sense. We could look at the threat from Iran. We could look at it, I don't know if you guys have heard news, I hope you haven't, but Bin Laden gave a speech a few days ago, and the thing that was most important on his mind was the state of Israel. And you have to wonder what's up his sleeve. Mm-hmm. We could look at it as the big picture. We could look at it as the small picture. Our personal health, our family's health, our friends' health, our personal well-being, our growth, our success. We take a lot of things for granted. The Chovas HaLevavos says, when a person sees someone die, so if he's older than him, a person thinks, I got a way to go, I'm not yet there. And if he's younger than him, then he figures, it's a fluke, what? Someone so young died. We never think, well, what about me? But you know what? People died this past year. Not everyone lived to this Rosh Hashanah. And no one knows what's in the cards for him. So when we approach Rosh Hashanah, we have to stop and think. And sometimes Chazal tell us that a single decision that a person makes could change the scale for a whole people. And you don't have to be the giant of the Jewish people. Chazal tell us when the sages would institute a fast because there was no rain, so then sometimes the smallest individual, someone, not the chief rabbi, he would go off to a corner and he'd start praying when no one else was praying, and then it would start raining. The Talmud says he shouldn't give himself a pat on the back or else God makes it stop raining. He says, you think you run the show? I'll show you. But sometimes a small person can make the change. One of the great leaders of the Jewish people was Gidon. You guys heard of Gidon, right? Yeah. Gidon, the Jewish people were being persecuted by the Midianites, and it was the morning after Pesach, and Gidon turned to God and said, last night we heard the whole story about how you saved the Jewish people, even though they didn't deserve it in Egypt. Well, we're not worse than they were. Either save us in their merits, or else in our own merits. If we're worse than they were, so save us in their merits. If we're like they were, well, you save them, why don't you save us? And that unique prayer turned the tide. God said, you're right, go. You lead them out of it. You'll lead them to war, you'll lead them to a successful military campaign. One person wasn't very learned. You see from the continuation of the stories, even this story, he's an adult, he's a father for kids, and he says, last night my father told me the story of Pesach. You never heard it before, Gidon? Seems like it was a new thing. He wasn't too learned. And yet, in his prayer, he changed the course of Jewish history. We are taught that every individual can change the course of Jewish history. It's up to us, and it's up to us to take it seriously. There was a rabbi named Rav Amnon, and he was in the city of Mainz, and he was well liked by the bishop. And the bishop would always tell him, "Why don't you convert to Christianity?" And Rav Amnon always refused. And then one time the bishop kept pushing him and pushing him. "No, you got to do it. You know it's the better thing for you. Switch, switch." And Rav Amnon said, "Let's talk in 3 days." And when he got home, he said to himself, "Well, what did I say? I gave him room to think. I'm contemplating it. How could I have done that?" And he went into a closed room and he sat trying to do tshuva for the words he had uttered. And when the 3 days were up, so the bishop sent his men, and Rav Amnon was dragged before the bishop, and the bishop asked him, "Why haven't you come?" And he said, "I regretted that I allowed myself to say something like that, that I'd even contemplate leaving the faith, and so my tongue should be cut out for having said such a thing." And the bishop said to him, "No, it's your feet that have to be cut off because you weren't brought, because they didn't bring you here on the day we agreed." And then he had his men break off limb by limb of Rav Amnon's from his, until they completely took off his feet, and then break off limb by limb, finger by finger, till they completely took off his arms. And they left him like that. They sent him on a stretcher home, a body without hands and feet. And Rav Amnon was bleeding to death. It was just before the high holidays. And Rav Amnon composed what is one of the most moving pieces of prayer that we say on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. It is the prayer that we introduce the Kedusha with on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. And I photocopied the Hebrew and the English, and we'll read it together. And he was brought by stretcher to the shul, and when the chazan was about to start the recital of the Kedusha, Rav Amnon signaled him to stop, and then he said over the Netane Tokev, which we're about to learn, and then his soul passed away. And we have with us Ashkenazi community. I don't know if the Sephardi community is also saying on the Netane Tokev. It's 2 pages.
Are you saying this rabbit was liked by the bishop?
Yeah. Love and hate were a swift thing to change in this time. That's page 1. Pass out. This is page 2. You'll notice that most communities also sing the Netane Tokev with a very moving tune, because the words are moving, as we'll see. I made almost double the copies of the people who were here when class started. So I'm sorry if there isn't enough. Unetane means, and we will tell over. Tokef kedushat hayom. The might of the sanctity of this day, ki hu nora v'ayom, or it is awesome, it is frightening. Uvo, and on this day, tinase malchutecha, your reign, your kingship, is exalted on this day. And that's part of what we're supposed to be doing on Rosh Hashanah. Ve'yikon b'chesed kisecha. Now let's imagine who's saying this. The man who is bleeding to death, he knows he's probably not going to live out this day. And on Rosh Hashanah, Rav Amnon is lying there saying this the first time, and he says, ve'yikon b'chesed kisecha. Your throne is established on chesed, on kindness. God goes beyond the call of duty. V'teshev alav be'emet, and you sit on it with truth. That's godliness, and it's part of what God demands of us. We had a long class about this. The balance between chesed and emet. Throughout Mishlei, Shlomo HaMelech tells us, balance chesed and emet. They're not contradictory, they're complementary. Emet ki atah udayan u'mukhiyach. It is true, you're alone, the judge, and you're the one who proves. Our sages say, okay, let's continue and we'll see, that we have Yom HaDin and we have a Yom HaTochicha. There's the day of judgment, there's the day of proof. What's the day of proof? That's the day when God will call us and say, what'd you do? And we'll have answers. We'll say, I did this because of that. You know, I just couldn't stand this man lying to me. That's why I yelled at him in front of other people. And then God will fast forward and say, what were you doing on this very day? You were lying just like he lied. What do you mean you couldn't stand his lies? That's Yom HaTochicha. When God proves, God takes our own contradictions and shows us that our excuses are really hypocritical. So Hashem is the Dayan, He is the judge and the Mochiach. He is the one that proves the Yodea, the Eid, and He knows the testimony. V'chotev, v'chotem, He writes and seals. V'tizkor kol hanishkachot. And God remembers everything that's forgotten. We have an easy excuse. We don't remember. When we come to Rosh Hashanah and our preparations, so we think back, we don't remember what happened 7 months ago or 9 months ago. But everything's written up there. You know, every night when we go to sleep, our neshama goes up and gives an accounting. It's all written, and that's why what people try to do, tzaddikim have a little notebook. It says in the time of the Gemara, the rabbis of the Talmud had a notebook. They had a notepad in which they kept a recording. What did I do right, and what did I do wrong? Now, it's no one's business what you did wrong. We don't show other people our diaries. But it's a good idea, because otherwise when Rosh Hashanah comes, how are we ever going to remember what we have to fix? But God, He remembers everything that was forgotten. V'tiftach et sefer hazichonot, we're on the next page, and Hashem, You will open the book which recounts the chronicles. U'me'elav yikare, it reads itself, v'chotam yad kol adam bo, and everyone's signature is in the book. U'vashofar gadol yitaka, those of you who were with us last night, we discussed the shofar gadol, the great shofar will be sounded. V'kol dmama daka yishama. Then a thin sound will be heard. God is not in the big fanfare. When God appears, there's a lot of fanfare preceding God's appearance. But God is specifically within the kol dmama daka, within the thin voice. U'malachim yechafezun. And when we read this, usually you'll notice, Bezat Hashem, the Chazan trembles in his voice when he mentions how the angels will hasten, v'chilu radai ochezun, and then a trembling and a terror will seize them, v'yomeru, and then they'll declare in fear, hinei yom adin, behold, the day of judgment has come, lifkod al tzva mahom badin, to take an accounting of the Tzva Marom, the heavenly army, in judgment. We discussed numerous times in the past weeks that God takes the heavenly court to judgment before He takes the court down below to judgment. Ki lo yizku ve'inecha badin, because technically no one can be vindicated before Hashem. No one's perfect enough for Hashem. If it's a question of perfection, none of us can live up to it. V'chol be'e olam yavru lefanecha kivnei maron. All of the people you've put in the world, they'll cross before you like sheep. What's like sheep? When God judges us, there are two stages to the judgment on Rosh Hashanah night. There's Be'achat Sekira, and in a flash, God brings judgment on the world, all of humanity, and then there's an individual judgment that follows, where God takes each of us. So each of us gets a personal audience with Hashem. You guys remember we discussed this week and last week the word bikur, like a shepherd who checks on his flock. Ma'avil tzonot tachat shito, he passes each sheep under his staff. Ken ta'avil, so you Hashem pass v'tispo v'timnen, you count, you give an accounting. V'tifkod nefesh kol chai. Each person gets his personal attention. You know, when Moshe Rabbeinu counted the Jewish people, that was part of the idea as well. That each one got their personal audience with Moshe. V'tachtoch kitzva l'chol b'riotecha, and God, at that point, apportions each creature how much life he will live. You know, there's a story that's told about many different sages of the last few centuries. That the rabbi was going with his disciple, who was also a rabbi, and the disciple haphazardly plucked leaves off the branches. And the rabbi looked at him and said, did the tree hurt you? Did the tree do anything against you? Is there, you have any reason to pluck leaves off the branches of that tree? We look at a tree and we think, no, what's it there for? Why can't we pluck off leaves? Chazal tell us that every bit of life is granted to this world. It's a gift. You need the leaves, take them. If it's just a question of being destructive, we're not little children, and we are held accountable. We're supposed to be productive, not destructive. You need to prune a tree, prune a tree. That's not a problem. Productive. It's just haphazardly plucking leaves? Well, that's indicative of a lack of sensitivity, the rabbi told his student. On Rosh Hashanah, Hashem allots life to the world. V'tifkod nefesh v'tachtoch kitzba lekol b'riotecha. You give an apportioned lot to each creature. V'tichtov et gzar dinam, and then Hashem writes the verdict. But there's room to appeal. That's what happens between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. And now we enter one of the most moving paragraphs, and that's a reminder of what's really going to happen Friday night. Rosh Hashanah yikatevun, on Rosh Hashanah they are written, ubiyom tzom kippur, on the day of the fast of kippur, yechatemun, they are sealed. Kama ya'avun. How many people will pass? How many people were here last year and are not with us this year? V'chama yibareun, and how many will be created? Mi yichye, who will live, umi yamut, and who will die? Mi vekitzo, who will die at his set time, will have lived out their life. Umi lo vekitzo, and who before their time. Mi vamayim, who will be taken down with water. Umi vaesh, and who will be taken down in fire. Mi vacherev, who by sword. Umi vachaya, and who by beast. Mi varaav, who in famine. Umi vatzama, and who in thirst. And when you read these words, remember the people in the terrorist attacks, remember the soldiers. When we speak about cherev, we don't necessarily mean the sword. The sword could mean any attack. When we speak about a fire, that could be a fire, it could also be a bomb. When you think about water, think about what happened. Think about the hurricanes. Think about how many Jews lost their lives, lost their wealth. Umi vatzama, who in thirst. Mi barash, who with a storm. Umi vamagefa, and who by plague. So everyone's scared about swine flu. It was decided on last Rosh Hashanah already. The people that died from the swine flu, I don't think it's a plague. I hope it won't become one. Umi mi vachanika, who will be strangled. Umi vaskila, and who will be stoned. Mi yanuach, who will have a year in which they can rest. Umi yanuach, and who will have a year in which they are moved, they won't be able to rest. Mi shaket, who will have harmony, tranquility, umi tare, and who will be harried. Mi shalev, who will be able to take things easy, umi yasar, and who will find themselves being afflicted. Mi ani, who will become impoverished this year, umi asher, and who will become wealthy. Mi shafel, who will be put down, umi yahum, and who will be uplifted. So all of this is being written on Rosh Hashanah night. Utshuva, utfila, utzdakah, and then the congregation declares out loud the potential for change. Utshuva, utfila, utzdakah, ma'avirin et roa hagzera.
About the predestined time and so forth. Like, does that mean like if, you know, if you're like the elderly, like, you know, they probably haven't done anything wrong in the year, and so their merits are probably better than their demerits, I guess, their sins. So is that where they fall under?
What do you mean?
Well, like the people that, like, there's people that die every year that
I guess
what I'm saying is probably have more merits qualitatively than sins.
Right.
So is that where, how it's resolved?
Yeah. Okay. There is a time when people have to die.
Okay. I mean, even without having
sinned that year. But there are people who die before their time. And our actions can cause us to go either way.
Okay.
The tremendous capacity for change, meaning this is what's key. We do have the capacity to change it. Eov wasn't aware of this. We do have capacity. Tshuva, tfila, and tzedakah. Those three are the powerhouses. You know, people are always looking for an easy out. Chazal tell us, you want to know how? Tshuva, tfila, and tzedakah. And if you pause, think about the challenges. We're going to read on Rosh Hashanah about a woman who lived to the age of 90, wishing she could have a child. Her name was Sarah. What we have to know is that she was one of the most beautiful women that were ever created. What did she do with that beauty? She married a man who never looked at her. She married a man named Avram, who spent decades married to her without ever noticing. He complimented other things about her. But the beauty was not something that was a part of their marriage. What? Oh, so then he sees it for the first time. How long had they been married? They're already in their 70s by then. Oh, good question. She has some kind of problem. She has been created in a warped fashion. Sarah does not have a womb. She cannot conceive. When she goes to the fertility experts, they tell her, look, we don't know if to call you a woman or a man or what you are, because you're partially a woman, but you're not completely a woman. You don't really have a womb. You cannot conceive. And so, it's a good question. It's a good question. I don't know. But they had other ways of figuring things out. You see, they were able to... In the war on Midian, they were able to figure out which girl was a virgin and which wasn't through a certain experimentation. They had a way of verifying it without doing any invasive procedure. The source for that is a Psikta de Rav Kahana. It's also Medrash Rabbah. It's also Medrash Tanhuma. It's in many places. So Sarah has all this beauty, and what does she get for it? Her husband and her have a relationship that doesn't revolve around it. And she desperately wants a child. And you think, be a pious person, you'll have a child. Does Sarah have a tikkun to do in the world? People spend their lives talking about a tikkun. I don't know, when I was a kid, people weren't talking about a tikkun. I didn't grow up with this concept. But lately, it's all I hear. What's my tikkun? What was Sarah's tikkun? Or maybe Sarah's job was, as Chazal tell us, tefillah. Sometimes the focus isn't only on tshuva. Sometimes we're doing okay. I'm on the right path. I'm doing tshuva. But am I doing enough tefillah? Am I doing enough tzedakah? I have to do other things. Tshuva is about getting back to where I should be. Sometimes if we expect too much of ourselves, we're going to fall flat on our face. You can't do more than you're doing. Sometimes you're doing good. Just stick to what you're doing. So then, what should I focus on? I am approaching Rosh Hashanah. What about tefillah? What's my connection to Hashem? And tefillah is not only about quantity. The Shulchan Aruch says, Tov me'at v'chavanah. It is better to say less with more kavanah than to say more with less kavanah. It's not about quantity. It's not about lift service. I'll say it all. You know, you guys are coming to Rosh Hashanah. The Kwai Shmoneh Esrei you have to say. The Birkot HaShachar you have to say. But when it comes to the Chazaras HaShatz, whatever you don't say, the Chazan is saying for you. Don't be pressured to stay up with everyone. Understand what you're saying. And take time between now and Rosh Hashanah to prepare, to read a little bit, you know, Hebrew English Machzorim, prepare. We have to strengthen ourselves in Tefillah, our connection to Hashem. The Ma'amin, says the Kuzari, his highlight of his day is Tefillah. We haven't inspired them in the room? No, only Ashkenazim. So us Ashkenazim have to learn from the Sephardim. You know what the difference between Ashkenazi and a Sephardi is? When Ashkenazi comes to shul and there's a chasen or a bris going on, so they don't say tachanun, so the Ashkenazi says, yeah! The Sephardi says, why aren't we saying tachanun? It's like he's bothered. He's missing something from his conversation with God. Ashkenazi, oh, I'm going to have 5 more minutes to drink my coffee this morning. I'll get to read the sports section, right? It's wrong. It's a completely warped perspective we have on prayer. But we're all that way. Notice, you come to the Sephardi minyan, when they start davening, half the Sephardi minyanim are nates. They're getting up early. Now you come to their nates minyan, and 20 minutes before shul starts, you have people there prepared. They're ready with their talis and their tefillin. That they're not coming to 8 o'clock minyan like all of us. They're coming when? To their 5 o'clock minyan, and they're there 4:30, and they're there sitting and ready. And that's tefillah. That's that. What am I saying when I talk to God? The Ashkenazi walks in and he sees there are 3 minyanim. There's one at 8, one at 8:15, and one at 8:30. Figures, I could still make the 8 o'clock. So I'm 10 minutes late. You know, I'll say this, I'll say that, I'll catch that. No, I'm okay, right? Wrong. It's a warped perspective. That's what the Kuzri tells us. The Ma'amin, the highlight of his day, he spends his day waiting, when can I meet again? When can I reconnect? Tefillah is a time when I have time to connect with my true self. We spend the time in the outside world dealing with lies, putting on a facade. When I'm standing in prayer, I have to connect what's really important to me. What am I talking to God about? You know, a minute ago, I was fighting with this guy about who's going to have the last piece of cake. But now that I'm talking to God, is that really what's important? What's important to me? Tefillah is a time when we can refocus our lives. 3 times a day. As the day changes, we stop and refocus. It's a gift. Mi goy gadol ashalo Elohim kovim elav. Moshe Rabbeinu says, the nations will envy you. What nation is there that has God so close to them? There was once a postcard. It said, when all else fails, pray. We go the exact opposite. We start with prayer. Every day we're talking to God. We're connected. When we need something, we have who to talk to. Mi goy gadol, what great nation is there? Shalom Elohim kovim elav. God is close to them. Because we're close to Him. He's a part of our lives. But that's up to us. You know, a guy could spend the whole year going 3 times a day to daven and never once think about God. It's possible. Say all the words. You guys might be new to this. It sounds strange to you, but you'll see. It's very possible. A whole year of prayer, but no, not once talking to God. Tshuva and tefillah. So, Sarah sees that she's not having a child. And she's past the age. And she turns to Avram and says, Hineina atzarani Hashem miledet. Notice God stopped me from having kids. Avram was also impotent. Avram couldn't have kids either. Hashemayim dinu v'necha. Define the difference?
I think you mean infertile.
Yeah.
But also, if you could have kids, how do you have one with God?
Good question. Good question. Okay, So I guess infertile.
Yeah, but he had a child with a dog.
Good question. Is that the Hashem? You know, he can't do everything in one night.
Was Ishmael his son?
Yes. So Sarah doesn't tell Avram, you know, we have a fertility issue. And she doesn't tell him, you know, maybe we should figure something out. She says, I have a problem. Try, notice the wording, Yechezkel, Bonal Shifchati. What does she say? Hine Ne'atzrani Hashem Midebet. Bona El Shifchati. I just forgot the words. Don't remember. Sorry. God says, you took responsibility yourself. Notice the piety of Sarah. She doesn't say anything about Avram. She says, I can't, so why don't you try with Hagar? Maybe God wants us to have a kid through Hagar. God says, you took responsibility for the problem, so when it comes time for giving you the blessing of a child, I will make that child your child. It doesn't say Hashem granted Avram a child. It says, Vashem takad et Sarah kasher ama. God remembered, God took an accounting of Sarah, as God said. It doesn't say of Avram. It says of Sarah, because Sarah took the responsibility. Part of tshuva and tefillah is responsibility. The person doesn't say, well, it's him, it's that. It's throughout our lives we have excuses. The idea of tshuva and tefillah is that I take responsibility. So when I take responsibility, I also take correct action, and then I have correct results. Sarah tells Avram, it's my fault. Talmud tells us a scary story. There was a man named Eliezer ben Durdai. And he was looking for every pleasure on earth. You guys heard of him? You know the story? Yeah. So you guys learned the story here. Which class? If everyone knows it, we'll just skip to the punchline. So Eliezer ben Dodai is looking for every thrill he could find. And he hears that there's a woman of ill repute somewhere out across seven rivers, and he has to pay 100 gold coins to 100 silver coins. And he figures, I haven't tried that thrill yet. So he makes the trek out to the woman. Now, here we have to stop and realize the message the Talmud tells us when it recounts the story. When a person is focused on thrills, then even the thought that maybe the great adventures at New Hyde Park is going to have a ride that's slightly better than the one I'm used to here is worth taking his 100 silver coins and riding out there and seeing. So he takes the silver coins. He doesn't know. He hasn't verified, but he's heard. So he puts together the money, and he makes the journey out there. He's tried everything that he knows, but here's something he doesn't know. And we discussed in our Binyan HaBayit class, we discussed that that is one of the downfalls of many, many people, is the constant seeking of a new thrill. So he comes there, and the Talmud says that as things are progressing between him and her, she passes here. And she throws a line at him. She says, just like I can't take that back in, so too you can't return. You can't do tshuva. It often struck me, the comparison between the lowest of the low and the greatest of the great. On a simple level, she's being paid, that's not what he's expecting. So what does she do? She takes the blame. Something happened. She's uncomfortable that it happened. She immediately puts him down. She immediately throws the ball at him. He did nothing wrong. What did he do? She says, I can't take that back. You're not going to make, God's never going to take you back. What does one have to do with the other? I understand she's a vulgar person. The answer is that she was embarrassed. She was caught. And Sarah, we could even say the two in the same sentence, is the exact opposite, right? The exact opposite. When there is a problem with her and with Avram, she comes to Avram and says, I have a problem. Eliezer ben Dudoi says, interesting. So he doesn't answer. Packs his bags, walks out, and goes searching. How can I get back? How do I do tshuva? So Eliezer ben Dudai thinks to himself, he says, I can't, how can I overcome? You know, I've done everything bad in the book. Anything you could think of, I've done. And he turns to the stars and the heavens and he says, speak on my behalf. Sometimes we look for easy outs. People say, I'll give a donation to Machon Meir, pray for me. Yeah, it's good to give a donation to Machon Meir, but pray for yourself. People sometimes come and say, tell me what's the segula? Tell me what's the best way to have a good year? Buy this honey or that honey? This apple or that apple? How many pomegranates can I buy and then I'll have a good year? God doesn't play games. No, we want an easy out. So Eliezer ben Dudoi finally sees that it's not going to work. If he wants to be a better person, he has to take to grab himself and change his life. And the Talmud says he went between two mountains, put his head between his feet, and started weeping in sorrow. And he was so sorrowful that he died there. But a heavenly voice came out and said, praised are you, Rabbi Eliezer ben Dudoi, you're going into the world to come. And Rabbi Yehuda Anasi, Rabbi, heard that heavenly voice and said, wow, the heavens call him Rabbi in 1 hour, in a matter of minutes. Yesh kone olamo b'shah achat. A person can sometimes acquire his whole world in a matter of minutes. We're standing before Rosh Hashanah and we can each acquire our world and the world for everyone else. We have to think. We have to prepare. And we have to know that we're coming before someone who wants more than we want. He wants us to have a good year. He's rooting for us. And we're not just coming in alone. We're coming in as a part of a whole. We're coming in as a part of a minyan. We're coming in as part of Am Yisrael, a part of the world. Hashem wants us to have a good, sweet year. Now we have to bring it out. On Rosh Hashanah, Avraham Avinu was standing on top of the mountain. And after spending a lifetime telling the people, don't be pagans, don't sacrifice your kids, it's pointless, God has told him to sacrifice his own son. And he's on top of that mountain, and he starts preparing. So he tells his son, this is what God wants us to do. So Yitzchak says, tie me because I might flinch, and then it's not a good idea. So they bind him. The word Akedat Yitzchak means the binding of Yitzchak. The 100-year-old man binds the 37-year-old son because he asked him to, because otherwise, I mean, it's not logical that a 100-year-old man could overpower a 37-year-old boy. I mean, not boy. And then he takes the knife. And God calls out and says, don't. The angel comes and says, don't. And Avram says, what do you mean? Avram continues advancing. And the angel calls a second time, Avraham. He says a second time, Avraham. Because Avram doesn't want to listen the first time. So Avram turns to the angel and says, God told me to do it. Who are you to tell me not to? And then God appears. And God says, Binishbati. Okay, I swear by me. Being that you're willing to do it, on this day that merit will come before me. On that day of Rosh Hashanah, so on that day, the merit, when we blow shofar, is the merit that Avram said, I spent my whole life wanting a child. You gave me the child. You told me all my future would be in this child. I invested all my strength in this child. And now when I'm an old man, you told me take the child and offer him before me. So I took the child to offer him before you. And I didn't question you. I woke up early in the morning and I did it. And I went and I did it. I was prepared to do everything. Life is about feeling when we don't understand. People think if I keep Torah and mitzvot, things will make sense. We live in this fairy tale attitude of happily ever after. I came to Machon Meir, so everything's going to work out. I made Aliyah, so everything's going to work out. Wrong. came to Machon Meir, life's going to get tough. You made Aliyah, it's going to have its own hardships. You want to grow? Growth is about contending with hardships. Avraham Avinu, it wasn't over. It's never over. Avraham Avinu stands up to the greatest test, right? He stood up to that Keter. He did exactly what he was supposed to do. Home run, right? So he comes home to live happily ever after, right? What happens when he comes home? Finds his wife has died while he was away. It's never over. Life, we were put on this planet to grow. Growth is contending with life, and in spite of life's hardships, growing from life's hardships. But it's about dealing and growing with a smile, growing with joy. Last night we discussed that the hallmark of a ma'amin is that he's not put down by the challenges of life. He's never frustrated. Things could be short-term frustration. But in the long term, he recognizes, I'm not alone in this. I'm here for the long haul. And I often mention what my roommate used to tell me when I'd get frustrated. He told me, if you wanted an easy life, you should have taken a banana and climbed up a tree. If you're not on a tree peeling a banana, then obviously you got more to do on this earth than sitting on a tree peeling a banana. And if there's more to do, then growth is contending with the hardships and contending with the smile. Hashem should bless us. We should all have a sweet year. When we think about our prayers, we should think of Jonathan Pollard, a Jew that's sitting in the American prison for years now. Yonatan Ben Malka. We should think of Gilad Shalit. We should think of a lot of people who are ill in hospitals around the world. And we should think about the world. Remember, when we're judged, Hashem takes us for judgment, and then the rest of the world. Hashem says, Melech v'tzibu. The Jewish people are treated in heavens like a melech compared to tzibu. A melech in Judaism, whenever you're given authority, the idea is responsibility. Authority is not something to be wielded for one's own benefit, but rather it is responsibility to help others. So if we are brought into judgment first, the Gemara says, because melech v'tzibu, when you judge a king and you judge the congregation, so you bring the king in first, so that means we have responsibility for the world as well. So in our thoughts towards Rosh Hashanah, we have to think on all fronts. Am Yisrael, the Jewish people in Chutz Lartz, and the world at large as well. That's also part of it. Remember that on Rosh Hashanah we don't make any requests. And Be'ezrat Hashem, on Rosh Hashanah you'll have here a Seder. Wherever you go, take note of what they do. If you're with families, so don't bog them down with too many questions. If there are kids around, give the parents time to deal with the kids as well. You guys can ask your questions later. Take it easy. Observe, learn, make sure that on both nights you're somewhere. Don't be in your rooms. Either be down here with the guys or be with families. Be'ezrat Hashem, the Machon has set up everyone for at least one of the nights to be with the family. And if for whatever reason you don't want to go, then be down here. Try to catch on to the tunes. If you don't know them this year, Be'ezrat Hashem, you'll know them next year. If you're Sephardi, go to Sephardi. If you're Ashkenazi, go to Ashkenazi. But stick to something consistent where hopefully you'll be able to be consistent for future years. So you'll know it on torahformeid.org. We put up a lot of the tunes that we sang previous years so you guys could see them. Be'ezrat Hashem, you should all have a beautiful year. Tomorrow night, you guys have an off night. Those of you who want, we will have learning going on in the Bet Midrash in the front. Everyone's invited. Laila tov and shana tova.